All right, hey, I just want to reiterate what the song was saying. You know, there's nothing we have like the promise we have in you, right? And that's in Jesus Christ. And God's promise is so great that not only did he give us his word to reaffirm it, not only did he give us his son to die on the cross, but he has his son's Holy Spirit living within us, if you will, the third person of the Trinity. So there's no greater promise than what he's given us because he sealed it, signed, sealed, and delivered it through the Holy Spirit. So amen. Amen. All right, I got a little bit ahead of myself last week, and I know that Mark and Barb like to study ahead, so I had them study the wrong lesson again just so they didn't get too far ahead of us. I said that we were going to do the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and you know, one day we will. just not today.
what are you doing this week?
Well, I changed it from what we called and told you about, too. Oh, no, we're going to do it on why Christians need the Holy Spirit.
Oh, you're killing us.
No, that's that's when I had Pat call you and tell you about. So we are going to look at the track, why Christians need the Holy Spirit, because essentially... that's really a reinforcement of everything that we've studied so far as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is concerned. So we're going to be looking at that. And essentially, as I said in my prayer earlier, is that we're really going to be looking at freedom that we have in Christ, and that's living out our lives through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, through the Holy Spirit and being free in Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, and we can actually, he, through the Holy Spirit, can empower us to lead that sinless life, and we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about how we are convicted but not condemned, because, you know, we're still going to be wrestling against our flesh, so even though we may strive or desire to lead that sinless life, and we have the power indwelling us to do that, we still stumble from time to time. But as Denise and I were talking after the lesson last week, we're not condemned, we're convicted, we're put back on the path, and we're instructed, and we move on. So I'll also be hitting that. So essentially tonight we're going to be reading Galatians 5:16 through 26, and that's on page 1062, so you can go ahead and turn there. I've got a whole bunch of things we're going to try to cover tonight. That's why I started 2 minutes early. We're also going to read that... commentary, Why Christians Need the Holy Spirit, on page 1058. And then there's some self-study I want to bring into this. And we're going to read Galatians 1 through 5, and we're going to discuss that. We're going to read selected verses from Romans 7 and 8, and we're going to discuss those. And then we're going to look at 1 John, verses 1:8 through 2:6, and discuss that. And then as time allows, we'll finish up with John 15:12 through 17, which says, love each other as I have loved you. So we've got a whole bunch of stuff to cover tonight. So without further ado, let's just go ahead and get started. So basically, experiencing the freedom in Christ is not relying on our own righteousness or self-righteousness. It's relying on the standard of righteousness that God has given us. And that standard of righteousness that God has given us is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right, and we're going to talk about that. So how do we ever achieve the righteousness of Jesus Christ? By him dying on the cross, paying the price for us, and then we accept him as our Lord and Savior, and then the new covenant is fulfilled. His deal he's made with us, that he would give his son to die on the cross, for us, we'd be cleansed of our sins if we accept our Lord as the Lord of our life, if we accept Jesus as the Lord of our life. And then we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that's not only is Jesus' righteousness imputed to us into our account, but on our account, he lives within us, and he does empower us then to exercise that freedom we have in Christ. So again, we're going to start looking at this on page 1062. Galatians 5:16 through 26. So the freedom that we have in Christ and why Christians need the Holy Spirit is a fundamental element of our faith. Why we need the Holy Spirit indwelling in us is so that we can exercise that freedom in Christ, so that we do have that indwelling power that was promised to us as the song says, through the new covenant. All right, let's get right into Galatians 5:16 through 26. It says, living by the Spirit's power. See, I wasn't lying. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoked, or provoke one another, or be jealous of one another. You know, way back when we first started this Bible study, I talked about having the fullness of Christ in our lives, and I compared it to being pickled. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about. It's through and through, and we have the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. But again, following the Spirit's leading is still a free will choice that we have to make every moment of every day. Now, those choices will become easier as we're given the mind of Christ, which we talked about a little bit last week, and we're going to talk about a little more this week. But it becomes even easier as we get the fruits of the Spirit and the nature of Christ begins to become our nature. And then we can start walking in the Spirit without even thinking too much about it, if you will. Because we will naturally then be doing the things that the Spirit would lead us to do. You know, it's kind of like a habit you get into. Just like when you were younger, you had all these things. We'll say younger. That might have been yesterday. or maybe 10 years ago, right? Maybe it's just before you got here. You know, you had some of these things that the flesh causes. You know, all these things that we all detest now that we're Christians. But as we walk in the Spirit and we learn through the Word and we become doers of the Word, then our heart is literally transformed into the heart of Jesus Christ. It's like before we come to know Jesus Christ, we had a fatal heart condition and didn't even know it, right? Because we seen last week, and we talked about it, that our hearts are exceedingly deceitful and exceedingly wicked. And we didn't even realize it. We thought we were good people, right? But then as we, through the conviction, the first work of the Holy Spirit is convicting us to bring us to Christ. We accepted Christ as our Savior, and the scales were removed from our eyes. And for the first time in our lives, we could see what righteousness really was. And righteousness is the perfection that's demonstrated by Jesus Christ and the love that He showed, His agape love for us, by dying for us. So what we're going to learn about tonight is the new covenant. The best way I can describe it is He died for us, and He's going to empower us so we can live for Him. Amen? So that's what it's all about, and that's about freedom that we have in Christ. All right, let's go ahead and take a look at the commentary now that I've given you half of my presentation already. Let's turn to page 1058 that says, Why Christians Need the Holy Spirit. It says, this text lays out four important reasons we need to let the Holy Spirit have full control of our lives as believers. And I want to focus on that word control, Because what we're going to look at is either the Holy Spirit controlling our lives or the flesh controlling our lives, the sin nature controlling our lives. But it says, this text lays out four important reasons why we need to let the Holy Spirit have full control of our lives as believers. And the four points they make is, the Holy Spirit helps to conquer our sin nature. The Holy Spirit helps us to make the right decisions if we listen to His advice. Number two, the Holy Spirit makes it easier to follow God's guidelines. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to live by God's guidelines. If we listen to and follow the Holy Spirit's promptings, then we won't have to force ourselves to obey the Lord. We will want to obey them. All right? The Holy Spirit, number three, will produce godly qualities in our lives. When we live by the Holy Spirit, He develops godly qualities known as the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit, number four, encourages us to seek God's approval above man's. We will seek God's glory above our own when we follow the Holy Spirit's leading. In essence, the Holy Spirit enables Christians to live lives that are pleasing to God, something that is impossible to do on our own. He makes following Christ a joy rather than a duty. Now, there's no truer depiction of how we can't do it on our own than when we look at the old covenant, which was the law. God knew we couldn't do it on our own, but He had to convince us that we fell short or missed the mark, and that we were sinners, and that the only way that we could have a personal relationship with Him was through what? His Son Jesus, right? And accepting Him as our Lord. So it's impossible to do this on our own, and He gives us that seal, that engagement ring, the Holy Spirit, to indwell in us to make it possible so that we can do these things. So let me add to these things, these points that Greg Laurie gave us. So in other words, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit empowers me and you to be like Jesus, to have His nature. This power of the Holy Spirit that we're talking about, this indwelling, is the inward work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And it is purely subjective of the Holy Spirit to do what needs to be done in our lives to make us conform to Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit knows our soul and our spirit better than we know ourselves. He and He alone knows what we need in our lives as far as circumstances, what we need as far as the Word, what we need as far as our relationship with Christ in order to be matured in Christ. So that work that the Holy Spirit does in the indwelling is that subjective indwelling power and indwelling force, if you will, leading for us alone. It's like having your own personal trainer living within you, right? But that personal trainer is literally God Himself. Because each one of us has different experiences as we grew up to meet the Lord or whatever, and different experiences as we grow and mature in the Lord. So He is literally our personal trainer each and every moment of the day. In fact, we're going to see that He's such a personal trainer that if not next week, the week after, we're going to see how we could even sin against the Holy Spirit. Because since He is such entwined in everything we do, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can sin against the Holy Spirit, and we can hinder our growth in the Lord. But the good news is, He will never leave us or forsake us. Amen? All right? And we've talked about that before. All right. As a result of this indwelling power and this personal trainer, God Himself that lives in us, as Pastor Dave puts it, we become a reflection of Jesus, right? That's a good way to look at it. I mean, it's like if you can't, you know, grasp the idea, well, we're going to be like Christ. We can certainly reflect Christ, and we're going to reflect Christ by His nature becoming our nature, our actions being like His actions. Remember that old thing, what would Jesus do? Well, that's a pretty good question, but I think it was used very superficially, right? But you know what? That's not a bad thought process to start with. What would Jesus do? Right? What would I do if I was in Jesus' shoes? Well, the better question is, what would Jesus do since He's in my shoes? Amen? Because He's literally embodied in us, right? So what would I do with Jesus in my shoes? We should respond the way Jesus would. And that's a good thought process to have, a good check. But that's not the end of it. So let's take a look at that first point that says that the Holy Spirit helps to conquer our sin nature. Well, we talked last week that we are given the mind of Christ, and that's identified or stated in 1 Corinthians 2:16. As we come to know Christ and He indwells in us, as soon as we've entered into the new covenant relationship, we are given the mind of Christ. And through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're instructed through the Holy Spirit on what decisions we should make. What are the good decisions, the good godly decisions, and what are the bad decisions, right? Because we talked about this last week, that His divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who's Jesus Christ, who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these very great and precious promises, we're allowed to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires being the flesh, and we're able to participate in His divine nature, right, and escape the corruption of the world. So that's the bottom line. We're able to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And that's done through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, because He is conforming us to His image by us having the mind of Christ. And then we're going to see we also have the heart of Christ. That fatal heart condition that we had before, we're going to get a heart transplant. He's going to give us one where the laws, His law, is written on our heart, because we won't have to think about it, because it's there, because we have that new covenant promise that I will be, well, He says, I am your God and you will be my people. I will write my laws on your heart, and they will be in your mind. Well, that's, and the Holy Spirit will bring those to remembrance to us and will allow us to make godly decisions. That's called wisdom. Remember, we talk about how you take knowledge, and you take that godly knowledge, and you apply it to your life, and you do the things you should. That's wisdom. So you're taking knowledge, applying it, and it becomes wisdom. Whether or not your teenagers want to believe it, it is wisdom, right? All right. So, the Holy Spirit will guide our lives so that we won't be doing what our sinful nature craves, as was stated in Galatians 5:16. Okay, the next point is, the Holy Spirit makes it easier to follow God's guidelines. As we exercise the mind of Christ that He's given us, His desires become our desires. You know, when I was a drunk, I did things that a drunk would do. You know, and I don't even desire those things anymore. And I won't go into them, but the Bears weren't winning back then either. Drinking beer and watching the Bears, and they never did get any better. I had one good year, you know, like that. You know how many Budweisers I went through for that one good year? It wasn't fruitful, let me tell you. I had to sell my Corvette to pay for that. And it wasn't red either. But as we change, we want to do the things that Christ desires. What do I like to do now? I love being in His Word. I love talking about God to my wife. We love praying together. We love going to church. We love being in service to the body of Christ. There's nothing more that I love than being right here, right now, sharing what God's given me with you. That's what excites me these days. Not the parties, the wild parties, and that's how I lost my hair. I'm surprised my wife has any hair, because she used to pull out her hair when I was at those wild parties. But I no longer have those desires, because He has conformed my heart to His. Okay? And He does it the same to you. I'm just speaking from experience. You've had the same experience, right? Some of us are slaves. Whatever you were a slave to, whether it was lust, whether it was pornography, whether it was drugs, alcohol, whether it was new cars or money, it doesn't matter. We were a slave to sin until we come to know Christ, and then He gives us His desires. And He says in Psalm 37:4, King David said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." It doesn't say when you're wicked and deceitful and all that, and you pray for your, you know, another beer or another Corvette or a new car or whatever it may be, that you're going to get the desires then. It says when you do what? He qualifies it. When you delight yourself in the Lord. Then you get the desires of your heart, because your heart is conformed to His heart, and the whole purpose is so that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how does He accomplish His will on earth? Through us, His saints or His people, whatever you want to call us. And we can be confident, just like that song said, what is it, when the saints go marching in, we're going to be in that chorus. All right? So that's something we have to look forward to. Amen? So as we look at this, Pastor Dave talks about this a lot. What this literally is, our nature being changed, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Dave talked about it just last Sunday. He talks about how, well, he says it every Sunday about before your feet hit the ground. I don't want to steal your thunder. Before your feet hit the ground, ask for more of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Loose paraphrase. But the bottom line, what he's saying is, ask for God to fill you with His Holy Spirit so that you can continue to delight yourself in the Lord and doing the desires of your heart, which is the transplanted heart of the new covenant. And you will be blessed and God will be glorified. And guess what? Everybody else around you will be blessed. All right? So that's what he means by that. And it is the filling of the Holy Spirit. I think it was a very good illustration that he uses. Like, we can be filled to the brim when we first get up. And as you go through with the fruits of the Spirit, you know, you run up against somebody, you splash a little, you know, living water on them or whatever. And you go to the next person, splash a little more. That may be love or brotherly kindness or whatever. By the end of the day, if you're not praying and asking for being refilled or whatever, because it is a continual process, you can run dry. I mean, you'll feel dry and you start operating in the flesh again. That's why Paul says, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Because that's how you get that refilling. Be in the Word. Right? It's just like I've heard it said numerous times, the flesh and the spirit, it's like two dogs that live inside of you. And, you know, they're fighting all the time. Which dog wins? The one you feed the most. Right? So if you're feeding the flesh the most, you're sneaking those sites on the pornographic sites on the website, or you're having lustful thoughts, or you're whatever it may be, because I can't even think of things that are sinful. Not. I don't want to tell you what I'm thinking. I'll show you what a sinner I am. But, you know, those things, if we're focusing on those things, then what dog are we feeding? We're feeding the flesh. Or it could be something as simple as not being in the Word, not praying, not focusing on what God wants you to do. That would be feeding the flesh. But when we're in the Word, when we're in prayer, when we're asking for His strength, when we know we can't do it ourselves and we're begging Him, begging, we don't have to beg, but we plead with Him, help me, that is being in the Spirit, and that's the power. Then we'll be refilled, if you will, and the power that we have to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. Okay? So that's what being filled with the Spirit is about, and that's what Pastor Dave, and if I've left out anything, please jump in. That's exactly what Pastor Dave is saying every service, at the end of every service. And I thought it was just a great illustration about how we splash. And then what we're going to see later is, if I ever get to it, that study you did, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's when God gives us living water like a pipeline, like a fire hose, if you will, where we can be in service, and then we can use it as a service to the entire body of Christ, living water, so that we will be used not just with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, but the power that comes upon us to share living water and serve the entire body of Christ, as well as to get the boldness or whatever we need to go out and share His gospel, like we're going to see in Acts 2, when we look at Peter, when we look at you, those that have studied it, you'll see what the empowering does. All right? But also, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have that power, as I said, to no longer be a slave to sin. With the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, we can choose to walk in the Spirit. That then brings us to the point that they made, that we are no longer under the law of Moses. Because, you know, the law of Moses was there to convict us of our sin, to show us that we were sinners. All right. I want to continue this thought some more as far as the Holy Spirit making it easier to follow God's guidelines. What I'd like to do is go back and look at Galatians 5, 1 through 5, which is on page 1061. It should just be a page or two back. Page 1061, because this is really in Galatians where they talk about the freedom that we have in Christ, and it also expands on that verse that we had read earlier about how we're no longer under the law of Moses. All right, what it says in Galatians 1 through 5, it says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses." Verse 4, For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. All right? Truly, as it stated, Christ has set us free from the slavery of sin and from the law of Moses. And we're not to place ourselves back under that law. You know, that law was written on a stone. You know, before we come to know the Lord, we had stone hearts, right? It was only when we accepted Christ, or He pricked our hearts and tenderized it, and we accepted Him, that our hearts would become tender and loving, and we could have the fruits of the Spirit. So we don't want to go back to stone hearts, okay? This would merely harden our hearts. You know, and it talks about circumcision, but don't get tied up on circumcision. Think of circumcision as anything that's legalistic. And that's anything that you can do in your own power. That would be, oh, I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I'm going to read the Bible, you know, 10 verses every week. I'm going to do this, and this is going to make me better. Well, those are probably all good things. But you don't want to set it up where it's a law. You set it up to where God is leading you to do those things, but you do it naturally through the guiding and leading of His Spirit as your heart is conformed to His. Don't do it legalistically. Oh, if I give X amount of money to the church, then, oh, I'll be, you know, saved, or I'll be better, or I'll do that. No, none of that stuff. Well, I probably shouldn't say that. Giving money to the church is good, right? Yeah, right. He's back there, no. No, he didn't say, you know how Pastor Dave likes to talk about money. No. Should I pass the plate now, Pastor? No. No, it has nothing. If it's something that we can do ourselves, then it's not good, and it's going to be a distraction, and it's going to cause us to stumble. It's going to actually lead us away from the leading of the Spirit instead of to the leading of the Spirit. So that's what they're talking about, is we're not under the law of Moses. So don't try to be legalistic. Don't try to do things in your own power, your own way, for your own reasons. Remember, we got to do the right thing the right way for the right reason. And you do that through the leading of the Lord and with His Holy Spirit, the Word, and as you're empowered to do, as the opportunities come to you. Do not fall away from Christ. It was God's grace through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross that set us free. Nothing legalistic that you did in your life. It was only by grace through faith, both of which were from God, right? And our acceptance of His new covenant. In other words, we surrendered our life to Christ and accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. And that was when this freedom in Christ was signed, sealed, and delivered to us through the Holy Spirit. And that's why we say that the Holy Spirit facilitated and fulfilled the new covenant. He brought us to know Christ. He indwells in us and matures us in Christ. And He's going to empower us with Christ's power to do the same things that Christ did through the gifts of the Spirit. So the essence of all this is, as I said before, He died for us, so we'll be empowered to live for Him. and God will write His law on our hearts, the flesh of our hearts, and they'll be in the tablets of our mind. So another thing I talked about last week that I'll share, you remember that when Moses went up to to get the Ten Commandments, that he seen the Shekinah glory of God, and he had that glow from that Shekinah glory, and we talked about how he wore a veil over his face, right? And what do we say that veil was for? You know, some people thought it was, it was fading. So he didn't want people to know. That was the flesh. And we don't have a glory that fades, as we talked about. We have the glory that never fades because the Lord has planted His light in these earthen vessels so that it will shine like a city on a hill, right? And we're not to put a basket over that light. We're to let it glow, right? Shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Now you know why I'm not on the worship team. All right? So we don't want anything that would be self-righteous. We only want the righteousness of Christ, the standard that was used to save us, to be shown through us. We don't want to be pious and self-righteous. Look at me. Look how holy I am. We want our actions to speak louder than words, and for those actions to be the nature of Christ being reflected through us. In other words, our lives being used by God and Him being in and working through us. That's what we're desiring. Nothing legalistic. You know, it has to be all natural. Natural as in divine nature. So we desire circumcised hearts. And what does that mean? That means that the fleshly desires are cut away, and the tender love and mercy that Christ has is placed within our hearts. So they're no longer hardened. They're no longer fleshly. They're tenderized by the love of God, His agape love. And when they're tenderized, we have faith in Christ, trust. We have the love of Christ. And we have the peace of Christ as the first fruits of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then the rest of the fruits, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes, which are all described here, will come concurrently, or I should say subsequently, but they'll come all in a group, you know, as God sees or the Holy Spirit sees that these are now things that we can deliver or use in our maturation process and our love relationship that we have with Him, with Jesus Christ. All right. But the gift from God, yes, what do we say? The standard of righteousness that was required for salvation is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we know that the wages of sin was death. So before we come to know Christ, we were literally given a death sentence. But the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that is basically, what it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Okay? Do you need... Okay. She ahead of you again, Mark. All right. And we who live by the Spirit have faith in His righteousness, not our own. As stated in verse 5, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. This is the freedom that we have in Christ. We trust in His righteousness, not our own. And that's basically what I was saying. We're not looking at something legalistic in our own self-righteousness to sustain us. But because God is living in us and working through us, His righteousness shines through. And we are conformed to His image when we surrender all to Jesus Christ. Anytime we try to go grab our lives back, guess what happens? That's the flesh. All right? So whenever you try to grab control back, then it ends up being counterproductive. So we need to surrender our lives to Christ. And it's not easy surrendering, you know, because when you surrender, it's like, you know, as soon as it's like on WWF, as soon as they take the foot off your neck, what do you try to do? Try to get back up, huh? You want to go for round two, right? Well, that's what we need to not do. All right, so life is in the Spirit. Let's take a look at Romans chapters 7 and 8. And we touched on this very briefly before, but let's go to page 1012 in your books, chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Romans describes the life of someone under the law of Moses. Now, basically, in Galatians we read, we're no longer under the law of Moses. So we're going to see a contrast here in chapter 7 of Romans Yeah, Romans chapter 7, page 1012. We're going to see a contrast between what life was like under the law of Moses, and then when we read chapter 8, selected verses from chapter 8, we're going to see what life is like under the new covenant or under the freedom we have in Christ. All right, so let's look at 7:15. It says, Paul, and I'll paraphrase this, it says, we don't do what we want to do. We do the things we don't want to do. All right, so when we're under the law of Moses, it says, I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. And then word for word in 7:18 it says, and I know nothing good lives within me, that is, in my sinful nature. All right, everybody find that, 7:18? Okay, then let's jump down to 7:21 through 25. It states, I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. So, I mean, here is a desperate man. Here's somebody who tried to live to the letter of the law. As he said, there was no better Jew than himself. This is Paul talking. I mean, if there's anybody that was legalistic and knew the law and tried to live up to the law, he did. He was. But what did he say? He says he's the chief of all sinners, right? And this was the prayer of a desperate man. When we look at 24, it says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's a man who knew what the answer was to get out from underneath the law and the slavery that was placed on him by law, and that is through Jesus Christ, his Lord. He says, see, so you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Well, now let's look at chapter 8, which is on page 1012. And we're going to see, now he's going to talk about, we have freedom in Christ. We are having the Spirit control our lives. And when we have the Spirit control our lives, we're free indeed. All right, so let's take a look at Romans 8, 9. It says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you, verse 10, and I tailed it off there. But now let's look at verse 12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what the sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So like we've said before, don't get stuck in chapter 7. Don't be legalistic. Don't think you can do it on your own. Surrender all to God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you have the Spirit's power to allow you to walk in the Spirit and do what is right. You don't have to surrender to your sin nature. You have the power to control that sin nature. As I said before, we give Satan way too much credit. The thing we wrestle with more than anything is our own sin nature. And you know, God has given us the mind to know what we should do right, but we still, invariably, from time to time, do what's wrong. Sometimes it's because it's convenient. Sometimes it's compromise. Sometimes it's just a transgression. Hey, I'm going to go ahead and do it because it feels good. But we should always repent and turn from that when we are convicted and we know that we've done wrong. He's given us a way out and He's given us a way back, if you will, through repentance, because He says He is faithful to forgive our sins when we commit them. But what Paul is asking us to do or imploring us to do is to lead that sinless life, to live in the freedom that Christ has given us and not go back to that slavery either of the law or the slavery of the sin nature. All right, exercise that freedom that you have. So what does all this mean? We wrestle with our own sin nature, just as I said. It's a spiritual battle. And I've talked about this time and time again, that it is like we can walk in the flesh, which is the carnal Christian, or we can walk in the spirit, which is the spiritual Christian. So we need to choose to walk in the spirit and be those spiritual Christians that he desires by exercising that freedom in Christ that he's given us. It also means that there is no condemnation. Let me expand on that. Let's read Romans 1 through 4. So, we've been implored to lead a sinless life. God knows. Christ knows how weak we are in the flesh. If we look at Romans 1, 4, back on the same page, should be what, 10:12? Is it on page 10:12? Or? Romans 8, 1 through 4. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Yeah, there is no condemnation. Okay? As I said, in the verses we just read, Paul was encouraging us to lead that sinless life. But Christ knew how weak our flesh was. He said that we have very fragile earthen vessels. And he knew that because he was trapped in one while he was here by his own his own desire to fulfill the will of God. So he knows that we are weak in the flesh, and he said as much. So let's see what provisions he's given us. He says in verse 1, Romans 8, 1 through 4, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. We no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." All right? So he gave his Son so that we could lead this life controlled by the Spirit. And a verse that I like is that illustrates this. It says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will indeed be free." Huh? And that's John 8:36. So when the Son sets us free, we're free indeed. The only thing that brings us back to that sin nature is guess who? Us. Right? It ain't Satan. It might be temptation, but usually that temptation is from inside, not from outside. All right? It's the sin nature. But when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Okay? And that's freedom in Christ through the indwelling and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say in 1 John 1:8 through 2:6. And if you want to turn there, this is further illustration that we have no condemnation. We have conviction. That's on page 1141. 1 John 1:8. I'll just say we'll focus on 1:8. 1 John 1:8, page 1141. And I may have to finish here. I see Pastor Dave getting nervous back there. All right, 1:8 says, 1 John 1:8, page 1141. I just hate those page numbers being in the middle of the book. That's hard to find. Says, "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts." 2:1. "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin." Let me read that again. "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin." That's what John's imploring is, don't sin. "However," or "but, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. 2:3. And we can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. If someone claims, "I know God," but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly shows how completely they love Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So there's several references here to the righteousness of Jesus. Number one, the righteousness of Jesus is what's going to get our sins forgiven. Because He's our advocate, and He says, this is only my illustration, "No, Father, that one belongs to me." Whereas when God looks at us, it's like looking at us through that mirror back there with that cross on it. What does He see? Does He see our sin when we raise it up to Him? No, He sees the price that was paid for us. The blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant. That's how we're forgiven. But we have to do our part. We have to repent. And repent doesn't mean, "Oh, I'm sorry about that," and then go on, "Oh, can't wait to do it again." No, repentance means you agree with God. Repentance means you're truly sorry for what you did and you want to turn from that sin and you ask for His power to turn from that sin. To lead that sinless, godly life that He desires. Not the one that the flesh desires. All those things that we read of the flesh. But that sinless life that He desires. So that He's encouraging us to lead that sinless life. But from time to time, we will stumble. And we will be convicted. Not convicted as a sentence, a death sentence. That sentence has been removed. Christ paid that sentence for us. But convicted by the tender, loving gentleness of the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, man, better lift that one up to the Lord. Jesus loves you. You show you love Him by obeying His commands. Repent. He is faithful and just to forgive you." That's what conviction is. And it's not anything from another Christian. It's not anything from your pastor. Certainly not nothing from me. It's that small, still voice, that personal trainer, God Himself, indwelling in you, telling you, "Hey, lift that one up. Let's get rid of that. Let's ask for His power. Let's ask for His forgiveness. Let's ask for His love." And you know what? He gives it to us every time. And as we said last week, if we feel like God isn't close to us anymore, who moved? He's in us. He can't move. Right? I mean, it's us. Because we've been distracted by the world. We've been distracted by our own sin nature. We've compromised or whatever it may be. It's us that moves, not Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You for this time. To be in fellowship and for Your love. Your love of the price that You paid for us and Your love of putting up with us as You live in these temples, our bodies, Father. You put up with so much, but You have that patience and You have that agape love, that supernatural love that is so hard for us to understand, but it's truly unconditional and You love us no matter what. And we just thank You for that and we praise You for that. We thank You for the price that was paid. And we just ask that You empower each and every one of us here tonight to lead that sinless life and to glorify You by exercising Your divine nature in our lives and exercising the freedom that we have by not being a slave to sin any longer. So we love You, we adore You, and we praise You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.